Good morning, and welcome to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. We hope you'll listen in every Sunday at 9:30 on 93R. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg. If you have a question or desire more information, call us at 304-485-5171. Our website is www.ebcwv.com.
So we are finishing up a series on dreams. I used Rick Warren's book, Created to Dream. We bought about 50 copies, and they're out and about. By the way, if you've read it and you finished it, bring it back, and we'll put it back out. This week, I thought about times when we're stuck, when we're stopped, when we're stifled, and then we get set free. We get delivered, and that's the good news. God ultimately delivers us into a new future. The roadmap to get here is, first of all, we started with everything begins with a dream. God came to Jacob, and Jacob saw this dream and a stairway into heaven, and he realized, oh, God, you're real, and he began to focus on him, and the nation of Israel began to form around Jacob and his family. And then we found that dreams move us to act. When your dream is real, you're going to move out in some way. You can't dream it and then just, you have to wake up and you have to act on it. And then we found that dreams oftentimes face difficulties and delays and dead ends. But the good news is our God delights in deliverance. Our God delights in moving you from the difficult place where you are into a better place. And all you just the entire scripture is a scripture. It's the message, the theme is of redemption, of deliverance. From the time when Adam and Eve failed and they sinned and they're cast out of the beautiful, perfect Garden of Eden, God began a process of deliverance. And two key figures in scripture, Joshua and Jesus, have a name that means God saves, God delivers. And so Jesus, when the angel came to Joseph, we'll be looking at that passage real soon here as we get into Advent season. He said, you're going to call his name Jesus, for he will save, he will deliver. That's at the center of what we believe. And every Sunday we pray for this. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us. And we pray for that. And I don't know where you are today, but we're all struggling with something. And we want to pray that God's going to come in and help us find a new place. I wanted to give you, I just want you to see her face. I'll tell her story. I'll verbalize her story. I was listening to this last night on the couch, and Mona was just to the right of me. She said, you've shown that before. I said, yeah, it's like 10 years ago. This is a story of Ann Hales and her friend Debbie Nichols. They were out riding a bike trail in San Diego. I want you to see her face, her reconstructed face. Something happened along that trail that I want to talk about and how she was delivered. So we'll watch just a little bit of this.
He had just ripped my face off, and for that split second, I told myself I didn't want to live. January 8th, 2004, my friend Debbie and I decided to go for a mountain bike ride after work. We rode together pretty often, and we were great friends. We met at a local park called Whiting Ranch Wilderness Park. It's kind of our home turf. I had been out of town for Christmas and hadn't really been riding, so I thought, oh, we'll just do a quick loop, 45 minutes in and out. We got on the trail, and I remember seeing a lot of people out there. I was kind of surprised for it being a weekday. We climbed up a fire road called Mustard Road. It's kind of the hard work of the route we had chosen, and then you get to the top to an area called Four Corners, where people tend to kind of catch their breath, regroup, and chatted for a couple of minutes. Debbie and I took off down Cactus. About a minute and a half later, down the trail, we picked up speed again. We're kind of twisting and turning. Suddenly, I felt something grab a hold of me. It felt like I just got hit by a bus. I couldn't believe how hard I hit the ground. I realized then that the animal actually had a hold of me. The claws were dug into my shoulders, and its fangs were dug into the back of my neck, and I realized there's only one animal out there that could do something like this, and that's a mountain lion. As soon as it grabbed a hold of me, I realized it's trying to drag me off of the trail. I can hear Debbie screaming, and at first, when she came around the corner and saw this huge lion on top of me, she got off her bike and grabbed it and threw it toward the lion, trying to scare him off.
That's good. I'll tell you the rest of the story. So that they're riding down this trail. Debbie actually is behind Ann when the mountain lion hits. And when she comes up, the mountain lion has Anne in its mouth and is pulling her out back into the woods to have his way with her. And Debbie grabs hold of her feet, legs, and there's a tug of war going on. In another video, Anne began to pray out loud, "Jesus, help me. Jesus, I need you." Debbie was praying out loud, "God, give me strength to hold on." And she said she felt this warmth and this strength began to fill her because she's doing tug of war with a mountain lion. That went on for several minutes. The lion went from Anne's head to its throat. She's beginning to pass out. When three other bikers arrived and they began to throw rocks at the mountain lion, one of them finally hit its head and it took off. Anne survived, went through a series of surgeries, and you can see basically the mountain lion had ripped her face off, and they've been able to repair and put all that so that she is able to function. Her first Sunday back at church, the pastor read from 2 Timothy 4, where Paul says, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me, and I was delivered from the mouth of the lion." And the pastor said, "We all have lions in our life, relationships, cancer, death, divorce, things attacking us. But God can deliver you from the mouth of whatever lion you're facing. He did that for me, and he can do that for you." And so as we think about deliverance, these stories kind of help me frame it. Usually deliverance begins when we get broadsided. Something hits us and knocks us off, and we're flailing, and we're struggling, and we aren't sure what to do. And we cry, we pray. You're praying out to God. And then thankfully for Susan, the offertory, who was starting to cut herself and harm herself, and for Anne here, she had a friend. They had people around them who came alongside them to listen, or in Debbie's case, to hold her from being pulled into the woods. And so there are others that come around, and then both Susan and Anne express an amazing amount of gratitude that although life is tough, they have seen God work in some significant ways. What's interesting is that Jesus on the cross quoted Psalm 22. He said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But if you read on down in that verse that Jesus quotes from the cross, he says, "Deliver me from the sword and rescue me from the mouth of the lions. Why are you so far from saving me?" This is the Son of God on the cross. You can see he struggles with the idea of deliverance. He was in the garden saying, "God, if this cup could pass from me, if you could deliver me from this pain, I would like that, but nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done." So if Jesus struggles with suffering and deliverance, probably we're going to too. Life is hard and it's unfair and we will struggle, but Jesus descends into our struggle and he is willing to go wherever he needs to go to meet you at your point of need. And he says to you, "Come unto me, all of you that are weary and burdened and hit by a mountain lion, and I will deliver you. I will give you rest." We all feel attacked by something. We're left lifeless. We're left paralyzed. What do you do? What do you do when you need deliverance? So I want to look at an image in the Old Testament and an image from the New Testament. The deliverance in the Old Testament is Moses at the Red Sea with the Israelites. You know that 400 years they languished in slavery. Finally, God begins to lead them out. Moses takes on Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, "You can go." And then he changes his mind, and the people are out. It looks like they're going to head into the promised land. They look back, and there's Pharaoh and his army bearing down. And they began to look at Moses and say, Oh, great, this is your leadership. You lead us out into the desert, out into the wilderness, and we're all going to die here." Moses calls out to God, and what does God say at that point of great, great need when it looks like it's all over? Verse 13 of Exodus 14, "Do not be afraid. Stand firm, and you will see the deliverance of the Lord that he will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you'll not see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only be still." And then he tells Moses to act in faith, raise his staff, and God's deliverance is seen both in the pillar of cloud that protected Israel from Pharaoh's army, and the parting of the sea so they could pass through on dry ground. So we see in this story both God's amazing power to deliver, but also he asked Moses to act. God could have parted the sea without asking Moses to do anything, but he said, raise your staff over the waters, which, by the way, remember, he's got like a million Israelites around him saying, you're an idiot. Why did you bring us out here? And he raises his staff up. What if it doesn't work? I mean, it took an act of faith for him to raise that staff up over the water. He said, I know God is going to deliver. And notice God says, stand still. Do you find it hard to do that when you're in a tough place? I don't know about you, but God says to Moses, stand still and I will fight for you. Stand still and I will bring you deliverance. If you're like me, when I'm facing that hard situation that doesn't have an easy answer and I'm dying, I'm running around like a chicken with its head cut off. One of my mom's favorite sayings, which, by the way, you can divide any group by people who have actually seen a chicken with its head cut off and those that have never seen anything like it. So I'm going to ask right now, who in this room has seen a chicken with its head cut off? You are old people. You're a bunch of old people. Because my mom used to prepare the chickens for Sunday afternoon, and she actually saw them. And so when we were going crazy, she'd say, you all are a bunch of chickens with your head cut off. It's like, what does that mean? Well, mom knew, but I didn't. The heart of the Christian faith is that we are saved not by our works, but by God's work for us in Jesus. God says, stand still and let me work. The Israelites were at the Red Sea, watching Pharaoh and his army bear down, assuming it was over, but while they were waiting, God was working, and his breath comes in and is parting the waters for them. He said, you just stand still and watch me work. Which, by the way, the good news is that you don't have to do anything for your salvation. God has done it all. You simply need to look at Jesus and realize that he came all the way from heaven for you. He died on a cruel cross for you. And you simply need to look at God and say, I believe and thank you. Thank you, thank you, thank you. I express my gratitude for your grace. That's salvation. And then it's not a matter of, I have to work for God to love me. You will do things for God because you can't do anything else. When someone has done all that for you, I do what I do because I can't believe everything that God has done for me. And I want to help. I want to love others the way that he has loved me. So I wonder if you feel caught between a difficult situation here and a challenging future there. And maybe God is saying to you, do not be afraid. Stand still, pray, and you will see my salvation. One other thing is, God may have brought you to this service because someone right now feels like Anne, and they've been knocked over this week by, maybe not by a mountain lion, but by something they didn't see coming, and they have limped in here. They thought 1,000 times about not coming, but they came anyway, and you may look at their face and realize they don't look right, and you ask, are you okay? And in a brief moment of honesty, they'll say, no, I'm not okay. And you stop, and you ask, and you hear. And I tell you, the thing that I love when I look around Emmanuel, and I see this not pretty often, I'll see someone down a hallway or in a classroom, and they have their hand on someone's shoulder, and I know exactly what's happening. They're praying God's blessing over someone who is struggling just to get through another day, and they're feeling the power of community and fellowship. And that's exciting. Well, there's a passage in the New Testament from Mark 4, and it's where Jesus calm the storm, and it says Mark 4:37, a furious squall came up, and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped, and Jesus was in the stern sleeping on a cushion. How can Jesus be sleeping on a cushion? That's just amazing to me. It tells you, number one, he was human, and he was exhausted. It tells you, number two, he was so in touch with God that even in that life-threatening situation, he wasn't worried. The disciples woke him and said, teacher, don't you care if we drowned? He got up, rebuked the wind and the waves. He says, quiet, be still. Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. And he said to his disciples, why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith? They were terrified and they asked each other, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Every time I share on this passage, I just make two simple points. Storms cause fear and storms test faith. Storms cause fear. By the way, sudden storms were common in the Sea of Galilee. The Sea of Galilee is 700 feet below sea level. Just to the north is Mount Hermon at 9,200 feet at its peak. So you've got the cool air from the mountain interacting with the warm air out of the valley, and you get this cyclone effect. And so dangerous storms were not uncommon on the Sea of Galilee, but these are seasoned fishermen. They've lived through thousands of storms, and this one is so bad that they don't think they're going to live through it. And so they wake up Jesus, who is sleeping, and Jesus wakes up and says, "Quiet, be still." Very interesting that back in Mark chapter 1, Jesus used that exact word when he cast out a demon. And he said to the demon coming out of a person, "Quiet, be still." And that makes me think that there might have been some kind of demonic or satanic aspect to this storm. What was Satan's number one goal? When Jesus landed, what did Satan want to do from day one? He even motivated Herod to kill all the young boys in Bethlehem under two. Satan has always wanted to take Jesus out. Hey, he's got him in a boat. And so that means that this was a storm, but it was more fierce, and it was greater than what the disciples had seen. And Jesus used that same word. And I wonder sometimes if you feel like Satan might be bringing a storm into your life, and God says, "I'm with you. I'll fight for you." When storms hit, our first emotions are fear. The word for storm is seismos, like seismic activity, like an earthquake. When your storm hits, it's like an earthquake and the ground is shaking underneath you and this uncontrollable forces around you and you feel disoriented and you feel fearful and the storm reminds you how fragile and how frail and how finite you are and you feel fear. One of the main reasons you feel fear is that storms have a way of taking our eyes off of God and we start to look at the problem, we start to look at the storm. Remember when Jesus was walking on the water and Peter said, "Let me come out"? And Jesus said, "Come on." And Peter got out and walked on the water, but you all know that you know your Bible. What happened? Peter was actually walking on the water, and then what did he do? He looked at the wind, he looked at the waves, and he began to sink, and he calls out, "Jesus, help me." And Jesus reaches out and pulls him out. And so whenever we take our eyes off of God, we feel fear. And we sink. And so fear happens when we focus on the storm instead of our God who has promised to protect us and to deliver us. So if you're feeling fear today, I want you to begin to look up and realize God's working. God's working. You may not see how it's working out, but God is working. You need to trust him. Storms also test faith. Jesus says, "Why are you so afraid? Have you no faith?" Says they were terrified and they say, "Who is this?" During the storm, the disciples were afraid. After the storm, they're terrified. Why is that? I think they were beginning to see who Jesus really was. Jesus looked just like them, and yet he was the all-powerful God of the universe in human flesh. He claims to be the creator. He claims to be all-powerful. He claims to forgive sin and to save souls, and yet all of us have people and relatives who will say, "Yes, Jesus is a good person. He taught some good stuff. He was compassionate. He was kind. He was just like Gandhi. Good guy." I hope at that moment, as I've said a million times, that you'll stop and say, "Wait a minute. Jesus is not just a good person. He claimed to be God. He said, 'I am the way, the truth, and the life. You're not going to know God unless you come through me.'" As I've said a million times, you're either crazy or the Christ, to say something like that. I think God allows this world to be dangerous because difficult times and life storms force us to think more deeply and perhaps to lean on God more. One other New Testament verse I want you to think about, and that's 2 Timothy 1. God says, Paul refers to God as the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort who comforts us so that we can comfort others. And then Paul says, "This trial, my difficulty, my storm happened that we might not rely on ourselves but on God who raises the dead." So Paul says, all of this storm happened ultimately not to just make us feel pain but to make us lean on God, and even if we die, he raises the dead. And then Paul says, "He has delivered us from such a deadly peril. He will deliver us again. On him we have set our hope that he will continue to deliver us." You notice what Paul's doing? He says, God has delivered me in the past. He's delivering me right now. And I'm going to go ahead and thank him because I know he's going to deliver me into the future. Paul is praising God for something he hasn't even done yet. And that, my friends, is powerful. When we say to God, God, even if you don't, my eyes are on you, and I know you're using this in ways that I cannot see. Warren, in his book, says that there are three ways that God delivers us. And you can read the chapter on your own, but I just wanted to highlight these. Three types of deliverance. Sometimes God will deliver us from our external circumstances. The body is healed, the sea is parted, the storm is calmed. Sometimes he doesn't change our external situation, rather he changes our internal attitude. We're given new insights, new understandings. We begin to think on these things. Whatever is true, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely. We begin to think new thoughts, and God begins to deliver us because we think differently about what's going on. And then the third way is eternally. When our life journey here ends, the perfect healing, the one that Sam experienced, was to be in the presence of God. And your journey's over. And all of you, I don't care what you're going through, are going to experience that perfect healing. God's going to call you home. And every difficulty, every question, everything you agonize over is going to melt away when you see Jesus. All those questions, you say, man, God, when I get to God, I'm going to ask him why cancer, why abuse. And I think when we get there, you know what, people? I think a lot of those burning questions, what is it, now we see in part, but then we're going to, now we know in part, but then we're going to know fully, just as we're fully known. I think a lot of those things are going to melt away when we see Jesus. Let me just read a quote from Warren. So what is the key to deliverance? You have a choice. You can worry or you can worship. You can panic or you can praise. One way you can do that is by expressing gratitude in advance. Jesus told the people to roll the stone away from Lazarus' tomb. Then he looked up and he said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And Jesus thanked God in advance. That is the key to deliverance. After he thanked God for answering his prayer, Jesus shouted, Lazarus, come forth, and Lazarus walked out from the grave. The key to deliverance is faith-filled gratitude. Thanking God in advance is a big step of faith. So I don't know what you're going through now. I know it's not resolved. I know you got a long way to go. But today, the Sunday before Thanksgiving, can you begin to thank God for the deliverance he is going to bring? He may change your external situation. He may change you, or he may take you home. But I hope that's not in your immediate future. This is Stewardship Life Sunday. And I just want to tell you the reason that I give is simply because I am grateful. I am grateful for what God has done in my life through Christ. I'm grateful that the Spirit of God lives in me, and I try to live out the life of the Spirit in my life and through ministry. And I am incredibly thankful for this church. This church benefits you if you're older. If you're older, people who attend church on a regular basis live between 3 and 5 years longer. They don't know why, other than something about church and the community and the worship and the fellowship makes you a healthier person. So if you wanna die soon, stay away from church. Church helps you if you're younger. I just read a study. They found that with all the secular trends and all the technological stuff, all kids today are floundering. But guess who's doing the best? The kids who have some connection to a church, who have some connection to a foundational realities. The culture's sweeping everybody away into nothingness, but kids that have some connection to God and faith do amazingly better. And so, you know, I spent so much of my time getting my kids to sporting events and getting my kids to plays and getting my kids to ballet and doing all those things that you're supposed to do as a parent. If you want your kids to do well, you want your kids to thrive, don't forget about church. Studies are showing that your kids' connection here makes a huge, huge difference. So think about Ann Hales, attacked by a mountain lion. Think about Sarah, who was self-harming. All were in a difficult situation. All were struggling. They prayed out to God, and then other people came around them. I am thankful for this church, because back in 2001, I was at the lowest point I've ever been in my life. And I've told you before that when I was asked to stand up and speak in Harrisville before the search team, I was so bad that I didn't know that I would even be able to stand up and speak. Because when you're depressed, you doubt yourself on many, many levels. And I, even though I'd preached hundreds and hundreds of times, I doubted whether I had the strength to do it. But God gave me the strength to stand up, and the search team must not have been that good, because I know they ended up calling me here, and God opened a door. So my presence at Emmanuel was really my deliverance from being really down and depressed and struggling into having a ministry again. And I've struggled from time to time, and you all have been patient, and God's been good through it all. I'm going to give you a homework assignment, and I want to tell you one last story. The homework assignment is to listen to Casting Crowns, Praise You in the Storm. And though my heart is torn, I'll praise you in this storm. The group wrote it for a young girl who loved their music but found out she had cancer. And they began to connect with this girl as she struggled with cancer. And they sent her an early draft of this song. And she died before it was ultimately completed. But if you get a chance, listen to Casting Crowns, I Praise You in the Storm. And though my heart is torn, I'll even praise you in the storm. Last story. Back in high school, I was delivering computer paper for a guy. And my dad, if my dad's listening, my dad made me a makeshift trailer. And on that trailer, I put boxes of computer paper, and I drove it from Springfield, Missouri, 50 miles up to Lebanon. And I made money per box. Well, I'm driving along I-44 up there when an 18-wheel truck pulls beside me and blows its horn, honk, honk. And I'm thinking to myself, man, I am driving with the big boys. And then he gets a little closer to me. This is an 18-wheeler, and he honks again, honk, honk. And I'm like, yeah, I know. This is great. It's a good day. And then he begins to force me off the road. He got just enough ahead of me, and this 18-wheel begins to force my little Chevy Love truck with a tiny little trailer with computer paper in it off the road. And then he backs, and so he forced me off the road, and then he comes in behind me. And the next thing I saw, I kid you not, look at my rearview mirror, is a large truck driver with a fireman's axe coming down the highway at me. And I'm thinking, I don't know what I did, but I'm going to die. Before he gets to the cab, before he gets to my little pickup truck, he takes that fireman's axe, he hits it into the middle of the payload, and he rips out the box in the middle, and flames come shooting out. He saw the smoke coming out of my payload. So the wheels were exposed to the payload, the box had shifted over against the wheels, and the friction from the tires against the box had started a fire, and my entire load was going up in smoke. And this guy, who I thought was coming to kill me, was actually coming to save me, to deliver me. And I just want to say to you today, God's deliverance comes in ways that you may not expect. And you may even think someone's coming in a way that you didn't expect or you don't like or you're upset about. But God may be doing an intervention to bring you to the end of yourself so he can do a new work in you. So be open to whatever's coming your way, because God may be coming with a fireman's axe to expose something that you need to deal with. Let's pray. Father God, thank you that we can praise you in the storm, and that you're a God who delivers. Help us to thank you in advance for the deliverance that is coming. Help us to pray out to you, but also to surround ourselves with other people who can speak into our life and love us back to life. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the New Life broadcast brought to you by the Emmanuel Baptist Church. Emmanuel is located at 1710 23rd Street near the City Park in Parkersburg, West Virginia. Our website is www.ebcwv.com. I'm Pastor Kurt Busick. We leave you with this important word from the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave us his only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God bless you and have a great Sunday.